Well, as we've spent time together, there's been a theme that's kind of run through our time together, and it's running through the last couple of weeks as we spent some time reflecting on God's word and just the circumstances that we have found ourselves in. And it's a theme summed up by what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. And we've been grappling with this as a church family. What does it mean to be conscious of our own mortality? Our world would rather us keep distracted and not think about that kind of stuff, but it's actually stuff that matters. And so we want to grapple with that earnestly together. And last week we thought about what does this mean for us as we think about how we live our life now? Because as you contemplate mortality, you make better choices in the moment. And that's one of the reasons why thinking about, the limits of our time on earth matters. You prioritize things differently. Certain values become more important. Other things become less important. It affects the quality of your experience of life and what you do with your life right here and right now. And it makes life better, according to Solomon, that we stop and think about that stuff. But as we've also been reflecting on, it leads us to this second question of how do I make sure I'm ready for what comes next? And we spent some time last week thinking about that personally as Jude, the brother of Jesus, wrote a letter addressing some dangerous teaching and some disobedient living, and it was affecting lives here and now and filling their lives with junk, and he wanted to address it for the sake of here and now. But more importantly, in the mind of Jude, for the sake of what comes next and making sure we are ready to meet Jesus when he comes. And so he speaks about this for 19 verses. And then in verses 20 and 21 of his letter, he urges believers to not follow after these false teachers, not to fill their lives with the sorts of things that were a result of following that teaching, but to do this one thing, to keep themselves in the love of God by building themselves up in their most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, just as we've done today. Every time we take communion, we think about the return of Jesus. And we concluded, after thinking about the things that we are called to do, to live as people who know that our time on this earth is limited and live with that in mind, as we think about our responsibility and what we need to do for ourselves, we concluded with the wonderful benediction that we are very familiar with if you've been around church for a while. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and great joy. Notice both things are happening. He's protecting us from stumbling in the here and now so that we can live the kind of lives, run the kind of race that we've been called to run. And he's able to help us to stand in his presence without blemish and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And I love Scripture. I love it for lots and lots of reasons. And I love this particular part of Scripture for the way that it does a couple of things really amazingly. In verses 20 and 21, it is focusing on this is what you need to do, guys, with the keeping in mind that we are mortal, that our time here is limited. Either we'll go to be with Christ or he'll come to be with us. Live in light of that. This is what you need to do. And we identified that one thing, but three ways of doing it. But then in verses 24 and 25, guys, you're going to mess up at times and you're going to wonder if you're doing well enough, and none of you are going to be able to handle this perfectly, but here's one thing that you can absolutely rest assured in. You do have a perfect Saviour. And no matter what your successes are and what your failures are, he is the one who can keep you from stumbling. And he is the one who can bring you into his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So you've got those two things going on. There's our responsibility on the one hand. Guys, we need to take this seriously. Let's not be passive. Let's not just imagine that life's going to go on forever and we'll just do whatever we feel like doing. No, take mortality seriously. Let it change what you do day by day. Let it change your attitudes and your actions. Don't neglect that. But on the other hand, it's like, hey, remember, you can only do your best. You can't do enough to be ready to be before Christ on that day. You can't do enough to make your life just work the way that it needs to work. You need Jesus. You've got to be completely reliant on him. And some of us love that last truth more, and we can tend to be a little bit more passive, and oh, it's all up to God, and he'll take care of it. And some of us love the other truth more, and we can tend to be a bit self-reliant, and it's all up to me, and it's about what I do. We actually need both. We need to live fully convinced of both of those things, both human responsibility on the one hand. I'm not going to drop the ball. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to take that responsibility seriously. And divine sovereignty, on the other hand, it's like, I can't do it. I need God to do this. And it's when you live out of both those truths that you're able to do what Jude challenged us last week. We are completely helpless. We can't save ourselves or anyone else. We can't become self-reliant. We can't become self-righteous and look at other people and say, well, I'm doing better than you. No, it's not about you and what you can do. Depend on God, submit to God, because all glory, majesty, power and authority are his. But do take responsibility. Do remember that what you choose to do and choose not to do matters. It makes a difference. Don't be indifferent. Get to work. So that's the challenge that we had from Jude last week. And now what we're going to do is tune into those verses that are in the middle. Because as we think about the fact that our time on this earth is limited, that's true not only for me and not only for you, but it's true for everybody. We want everyone's life to be better right now. Let's not waste a day of it. Let's give people the very best life they can possibly lead. And we believe that only happens when you live life God's way. So what are we doing to help other people experience the kind of lives that God has in mind for us? And not to find their lives frittering away and following the paths that are destructive and dangerous. And what are we going to do to help other people to be ready to stand before Jesus when he comes, ready to meet him on that day, ready to enter into eternity with him? These things matter. And this is what Jude says about it as he thinks about what we must do to help other people to be ready on that day. He says, have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. He says it very succinctly in two verses, but there's a lot in these verses that tell us about how we can help one another, how we can help those who God gives us access to in our lives to be ready to live well because of Jesus now and to be ready to meet Jesus when he returns. And Peter explains beautifully why it's so important to not lose sight of that second fact, that there is a moment when all of us will stand before Jesus. And he was writing to some people who are kind of going, why hasn't that happened yet? They were people who knew that eternity was going to be amazing, who knew that Jesus' resurrection guaranteed them eternal life, and they were like, Jesus, this life is hard and we keep messing up and other people keep pressuring us and we just want to be with you where everything is perfect and wonderful. Why are you waiting so long to come back? Has anyone ever had that kind of experience? I think you do. And the more you experience of the muck of life, the more you go, oh man, I long for this. The more your body starts to let you down, the more you look forward to that permanent body which doesn't break down. We know what this is like. And this is what Peter says to those who are thinking along those lines. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's holding off the day of judgment so that we can not only be saved ourselves, but we can play roles in the saving of others. And that's exactly what Jude is speaking about here. How can I help others to be ready to meet Jesus? So as we begin to think about that today and look at these verses that we've just read and find out what they have to say about that, I want to just keep two things in mind. Remember that we are diving into the middle of a passage that we've looked at last week. So don't forget what we looked at last week, because you'll lose the context of what we're talking about today. So just very quickly again, remember that we've got to be doing what is our responsibility so that we ourselves are ready to meet Jesus. If we're not paying attention to our own lives, we are not going to be any good to help other people examine where they stand with Christ and how they live as a result of Christ. Make sure you're doing verses 20 and 21. But also make sure that you are depending on verses 24 and 25. This is the divine sovereignty part. And especially when we start thinking about our influence in the lives of others, if we think that it is all about us, sometimes we can carry a lot of shame and guilt because people aren't responding the way that we think they should, particularly in families. Why are my kids making those choices? Why are my grandkids making those choices? And if you think that it's all about what you do and don't do, or what you did and didn't do, then you don't actually understand what the scripture says about that. Because verses 24 and 25 are there. It depends on God and what he can do and what he alone can do and wants to do. And it does depend, yes, on human responsibility too, partly yours. When you have access into the lives of others, that is a sovereign responsibility that you've been entrusted with by God. Use it well. Don't neglect your responsibility, but who's also responsible in that story? Every single individual for the choices we make. No one can make those choices for us. So as we think about what we do in the lives of others, yes, we need to take our responsibility seriously. We need to do it dependently on God to do what only He can do. But also as we look into our relationships with others, we need to remember those two things are true of them too. They need to be able to take responsibility, and they also need to receive what God can do for them and in them to help them receive the gifts that He wants to give them. I love the way Paul illustrates this in his letter to Timothy, and it's worth reading together. He says to Timothy, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." These are such helpful verses for us to consider. And all of those things that I just mentioned are there. There is human responsibility. Timothy, look to your own life first. Before you try to help anyone else, make sure that your own life and conduct fit with the gospel of Jesus. And as you reach out to others, remember that it's never going to be just about you. Maybe the Lord himself will grant them repentance. And unless he does, no matter how much you stay in the argument, how much you keep repeating yourself, how much you come up with clever and persuasive ways to convince them, it won't actually matter unless God does something in the hearts of your hearers. Both matter. Divine sovereignty in God granting them repentance and our responsibility in playing our parts well. So with all that in mind, as we think about both divine sovereignty and our responsibility, let's look at what Jude has to say in verses 22 and 23. "Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Now, Jude actually identifies three groups of people in this text. So we're going to step through who are each of the three types that we encounter. And actually, as much as we are thinking about how we help others, I hope you see yourself in each of these types as well, because we all go through each element of this journey in our spiritual life. And the first type of person and the first, I guess, stage of a spiritual journey that is being talked about are people who are wavering. These are the first group of people that we are meant to help, people who are wavering. And how are we supposed to help them? Well, simply by showing mercy. These are people who aren't sure what to believe. And Jude, in his context, he's thinking about people who heard the good news about Jesus and embraced it, but then these other teachers have come along and said all kinds of things that aren't true, and now they're kind of a little bit thrown. They're not quite sure what to believe about Jesus, and they're not quite sure about how we ought to live as followers of Jesus anymore. And I'm guessing that you know people who have been on a similar journey, and it might be similar in terms of they've heard things from others, maybe it's peers, or maybe it is some sort of false teaching or whatever, or maybe it's just been on life's journey where they started off in a direction, but then there were some doubts that crept in, and there's some things that haven't been resolved yet. I'm guessing not only do we know people who are now doubting something that they once were sure of, I'm guessing you've been those people, because I have. Doubt is a normal part of the faith journey. It's a sign of being honest and willing to wrestle through issues and elements of our faith that we need to not only hear from others, and if you've grown up in the faith and had the blessing of heritage where you just walk in that way, and then life throws something at you and you have to make that decision, well, do I really believe this or don't I? Do I really think that's a good way to live, or do I think this other way is better? And you've got to make that decision. No one can make it for you. And doubt is a healthy part of that process. It shows an honesty of being willing to grapple, of being willing to entertain. Well, maybe there are other points of view. Maybe there are things I should consider. And if you're not willing to have that wrestle, then those questions will just stay unresolved in you. And at some point in your life, they are probably going to knock you for six. So the ability to wrestle these things through is important. So what does it mean to have mercy on those who are doubting? Well, isn't it just to provide that safe space where we can actually have those conversations? Where people can say, I don't know if I buy this resurrection stuff. I mean, it just seems a bit crazy. And to actually have the conversation which brings truth to bear on those issues. Very often, and interestingly, if you look at the data on why people walk away from faith, it's not usually the big questions of, was Jesus a real person? Did he die? Did he rise again? Those are important. But very often it's the questions of, well, if this stuff is true, then why was I treated like that in that church? They're usually the questions people are doubting about. They're usually the questions that knock people for six and make them go, I don't know if I buy this stuff anymore. Because we say all this brilliant stuff and then that happens and it's like, well, what's the deal? And those are fair and right questions to wrestle through. And if we don't provide a safe space for people to actually verbalise that, then what do those questions tend to do in us? I think we all know the answer to that. They fester and they have an effect that tends to cause us to drift away from God and his people. So there are those natural doubts that we have as part of growing up, and we need to own our faith for ourselves. So there are those doubts that come because of external pressures or things that happen. We need to recognise, as Paul said to Timothy when he urged them to him to continue to patiently stay involved with people, that there is a trap of the devil. He wants to keep us in our doubts. We need to recognise where lies come from. Ultimately, it's from the evil one. But we need to be not so afraid of them that the moment they're verbalised, we've got to shut them down. No, we've got to actually let people process that stuff. That's what it means to be merciful. If you've got a question that you just can't resolve, do you want to be condemned for even thinking that? Well, that's stupid. Why do you think that way? Do you want to hear stuff from the platform that says, you know, those evolutionists or those, you know, whatever? You go, well, I can never bring up the fact that I'm wondering how it all works now. No. Let's create a merciful space where people are allowed to work through the stuff that they need to work through in order to ground their faith in the truth. Paul said to Timothy, don't just get caught up in endless arguments and quarrels. Don't allow foolishness and ignorance to set the tone. Be gentle. Be patient. Yes, teach. Don't stop teaching. Don't hold back on the truth. But do it pastorally and prayerfully. What purpose does it serve someone who's doubting when we misrepresent or mock their questions? It doesn't. What good does it do when we ridicule opposing points of view that they're actually wondering about? Better not have a conversation about that. We need safe spaces. We need merciful spaces. So I want to commit today. I don't know what your experience of family life or church life has been. Sometimes it has been a little bit harsh on those who doubt. So I want to say sorry if that's your experience, and I want to commit to doing better as a church family. And that requires each of us being willing to try harder at this, to provide a merciful space. Don't be so insecure about what we believe that we think it can't stand up to a little bit of honest questioning. Let's be merciful to those who doubt. You're welcome to ask hard questions. You're welcome to express scepticism. You're welcome after I've preached to say, I don't know about such and such. Love it, because then you're thinking about it. And your job is not to agree with me. Your only job is to listen to what God's trying to say to you. And hopefully we can help each other in that process. There's another group that Jude goes on to address after saying, hey, be merciful to those who are doubting. He says something to those who are disobedient. But you might not see the word disobedience there. He's thinking of those who call themselves Christians, but they've begun to fall back. Because what doubt does is our actions follow our beliefs. And when you don't believe what God says is true, is really true, then you start falling for lies and living according to the lies. When you don't believe what God says is good is really good, then you start swallowing the things that our enemy says is good and you start trying to incorporate those things into your life. And so disobedience always follows unbelief. The Bible says anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. So there's a progression, and sometimes when people have been wavering, if we haven't helped them, then they step further and they go into disobedience. They start drifting. So what do we do for people who are in that situation? Jude's been warning about this for the last 19 verses. That's why he's talking to these false teachers. He says, hey, don't let them affect your faith, because what happens then is you start to live disobediently. But the reference that Jude makes in verse 23 is really, really encouraging. And I'm really encouraged that we have a bunch of ladies who are reading through the whole Bible together, because this is one of those times where for Jude, as somebody who was raised with the Hebrew Scriptures and writing to primarily Jewish Christians, they would have remembered a story from the Old Testament. And as soon as Jude used a phrase, they would have gone, that's what he's talking about. So I want to take us back into the Old Testament to the story and the scene that people would have thought about when they heard this phrase, snatch others from the fire. Who are these others that are being talked about? Well, it comes from Zechariah 3. Verses 1 to 4. Then he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, with Satan standing there at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to him, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive robes." There's a really beautiful scene, and it's a prophetic scene. It's about something that will happen in the future, but it references things that had happened in their past to help them to understand it. You see, after centuries of patient waiting, God had finally judged the nation of Israel for their disobedience through the Assyrian and then the Babylonian conquests. But he preserved a remnant, taking them back into the land, re-establishing them, not because that remnant was better than the rest, but because God is faithful and he always preserves a remnant. He never gives up on his promises. He always makes sure they get fulfilled. And Joshua is one of the leaders of that remnant. In fact, he is the high priest. And God gives Zechariah a vision of Satan accusing Joshua, and with good reason. Because again, if you're familiar with the story of the Old Testament, you'll remember that whenever a priest was to stand before the Lord and serve him on behalf of the people, he was meant to take enormous care that his body was washed and clean, and that the clothes that he wore were spotless, were perfect. And here's Joshua, the high priest, and he's wearing filthy clothes, which is a symbol of impurity and sinfulness. And priests in those days who were meant to stand before the Lord perfect, if they were to appear like that, they would have been rightly judged for that. And Satan stands there saying to God, "We'll do what is right. This guy has done the wrong thing. He ought to be judged." And there's a tension in that scene as Jude brings it into our memory, because he's applying it to our context as Christians. We are people who deserve God's judgment and who Satan can't wait to accuse. But you know what I love about the scene that is being recorded here? Satan's not even given the opportunity to open his mouth. Before he can even start hitting Joshua with those accusations, the angel of the Lord, who is also just called the Lord in this passage, speaks up and says, "Don't you dare accuse this person. I've snatched him from the fire." And later on in the... this is what God does for us. Later on in the passage, it talks about the fact that God is going to send somebody who he will call the branch. And he will remove from all his people their sins in one day. It's exactly what we've just celebrated. This branch who was snatched from the fire is actually a picture of Jesus. And as you look at the name Joshua, it's just the Hebrew version of the Greek word Jesus. It's the same name. It's the same person being represented there. And it's a reminder that Jesus is the one who went through judgment for us. But the judgment didn't destroy him. He was snatched out of the fire, and through him, we too have been snatched out of judgment and given new clothes to wear. We've been clothed in his righteousness. There's this amazingly powerful description of the gospel given centuries before the Acts even took place. And we're meant to look back at that and say, isn't this amazing what God has done for us in Jesus? And the reason that Jude brings it up, as he's thinking about this community of people, and some have fallen back into disobedience. And we know what it's like to grieve as we've seen people do that. And sometimes we've been those people who have fallen back into disobedience. And as Satan stands there ready to accuse, what does God say? Don't even start. You have no right to accuse this one who I love, who Jesus has died for and declares to be spotless. So what are we supposed to do to those who are disobedient? Don't be on Satan's team. Don't join that chorus of people who are saying, "You need to know about your sin, and I'm the one who's going to tell you about it." Because in Zechariah, there's only one person with that job, and it's not his team you want to be on. Does that mean we don't ever talk about sin? No. We'll get to that in a minute. But it means we never play the role of accuser. So again, if you've ever been in a church and felt like you're getting accusations, we messed that up. I'm sorry. You're not meant to hear accusation here. You're meant to hear about the one who has saved you from sin. That's how we snatch each other from the fire. We don't point at each other. We point at the one who has gone through the fire for us. And he's gone through the fire for the people in our lives who we're not seeing yet receive that, but we so much want to be the people who point them to Jesus and let them experience what it's like for him to bring them through, to save them from judgment, and to clothe them with new robes, to declare them right in his sight. It's a beautiful prophecy in Zechariah 3. I hope it encourages your heart as much as it encourages mine. And Jude is telling Christians that we need to keep preaching that gospel to each other, because when we've been caught in sin, as we all do, we need to hear the gospel from each other's lips. Oh, I can't believe I fell back into that. You know what? You are forgiven in Christ. Don't let Satan keep accusing you. Rejoice. You know, we were talking about that earlier. Rejoice. That joyful experience. My sins have been taken away. The Holy Spirit can convict you of where you need it. We want to help you celebrate how you receive it. Keep preaching the gospel to each other. Share and declare his love. Don't drift into disobedience by losing faith in Jesus. Don't remain in disobedience because of unbelief in Jesus. Let God snatch you out of the fire as we keep proclaiming his goodness in doing that for us. But this is where Jude now moves to that third group of people. And there's a lot of overlap between the second group and the third group. There are people who are disobedient, and yet when we spot that in each other's lives, and again, this is the normal stuff of real Christian community, because we all mess up, and we preach the gospel to each other, and we're able to see that and say, thank you, I didn't spot that in my life. Let's deal with it. Let's move on. Let's come back as people who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But there are some who don't want to actually repent and turn away from their sins. So they want to stay in them. They're not ready to give them up as yet. So what do you do when, despite all your prayers and all your loving invitations, be a little bit like Timothy as Paul writes to him as he ministers, what do you do when you feel like you're not getting anywhere and people aren't responding to what you say, what you share, and how you pray? They're not yet ready to let Jesus save them from sin and from judgment. Well, according to Jude, you do exactly the same thing you do for everyone else. You're merciful. In the ways that we've been talking about, we don't become their accusers. We show love and grace and seek to help them in their spiritual journey. That doesn't mean you never talk about sin or judgment, as we'll see in just a moment. But what it does mean is that you, instead of throwing stones from a distance, you come around them and say, I know one who can save you. But there's this complementary truth before he starts talking about sin that Jude gives us. And it's really, really important for us. He urges us to show mercy, but, and this is the point of this third group, this is the thing that he really needs to emphasise, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And having read Zechariah 3, we're ready to understand what he means by that, because Zechariah talked about filthy clothes that Joshua was wearing and then the clean clothes that were placed upon him. So as you read Jude and see this, hating even the garment defiled by flesh, it's not saying walk up to somebody and say, gee, I hate what you're wearing. You might feel like doing that sometimes. I feel like that sometimes. I probably cause that sometimes, but it's got nothing to do with this. So what is the garment defiled by the flesh? Again, where did it talk about garments in the Old Testament? Oh, well, here's one place, and there's a whole lot more, and they're all talking about the same thing. It's talking about righteousness versus sinfulness and what we clothe ourselves with. So there's this important pastoral warning here. Even as you show mercy to people who are at this moment still in their sins, be careful that you don't also get caught up in them. Be careful about that. The Bible warns us about this all the time. In fact, Galatians 1, I think, puts it really succinctly. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, as the people who Jude was writing to, they were experiencing this as people were falling into wrong behaviour. You who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Okay, that's the mercy element that we've been discussing. But the same warning is there, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. It's really interesting in the Gospels. You see the way the Pharisees interacted with Jesus. They basically accused him of being soft on sin because of the way he cultivated relationships with people whose sins were the most obvious to the Pharisees. People they'd written off and they refused to have anything to do with. People they criticised from a distance, and they thought they were doing this kind of thing. Hey, we hate even the garment stained by corrupted flesh. We're keeping far away from those people. And when Jesus engaged with them and built relationships and ate with them and accepted them for who they were and loved them, that they were like, hey, well, hey, you are soft on sin and that is not okay. But there's never been anyone in history as serious about sin as Jesus. Anyone else leave heaven, become human for the sake of saving people from sin? Anyone else ever lived completely perfectly, hating sin so much that never allowed it to touch him and become part of his life? Has anyone else suffered and died to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine? No. No one's been as serious about sin as Jesus. But sadly, I've seen Christians, even today, when they see other Christians doing their best to cultivate relationships with people who need Jesus, and they accuse these people of being soft on sin in the same way that the Pharisees accused Jesus himself. There seem to be people who believe that yelling at others from a distance to make sure they know about their sin is better than putting our arms around them and making sure they know about God's love. But then there are others who believe that making people know that God loves them means we should never ever talk about their sin. And clearly that's not the case either. We need to take it seriously when Paul or Jude tells us to be careful about being tempted by the sins of people in our lives who we're seeking to point to Jesus. We're told to cultivate a healthy distaste for sin. And it's the sins we might otherwise be tempted to pursue ourselves that we most need to hear this. Hey, don't let yourself become complacent about sin. You've got to hate sin as much as Jesus does. He died for it. Don't ever become complacent about sin. Now, as you look around, there's probably some sins from those people over there, which you don't have to work too hard to hate those ones. Can't believe those people do that. Gee, I hope that doesn't become normal in our society. That's terrible. You probably don't need any help from God's Holy Spirit to realise, oh, that is bad. You're already feeling it. What are the kind of sins you might need a bit more help with? I don't know what the answer is for you. But I know that there are certain sins that I get blindsided by more easily than others. There are certain sins that I'm more inclined to allow into my life than others. And keeping those things in mind, I need to have a red-hot radar for... That doesn't make any sense. I need to have a very alert radar for any time that I'm going along with people and I'm just allowing that stuff to then infiltrate into my heart and my life. That's what I've got to really say, hey, God, I need you to help me hate that stuff. And I know what that's looked like in my family life. And I know what that's looked like for friends of mine. For example, I've known several people who have been inclined to alcohol abuse. It's been part of their story. They hate it. But yet they are so gripped by how evil this is that they don't want to criticise people over there for falling into that. They want to come alongside them and help them as best they can. But they know that they're never going to go to the pub with them. Never going to have just one drink together. Why? Because I know that if I do that one thing, that might lead to a second thing. And I know that if I'm feeling really bummed that particular day, that second thing is going to go into a third and a fourth. And I know where that leads. I don't want to go down that path. That's what he's talking about. I know there are people who, when they sit around, whether it's with family or friends, they know certain conversations bring up a lot of slander. Whether it's slander about opposing sports teams or slander about politicians or slander about, climate change, whatever it might be. There are certain things and the kind of talk just isn't the kind of talk that Jesus wants us to indulge in, to enjoy, actually. So they just avoid talking about certain things with those people because they know, hey, I find it so easy to criticise. I don't want to be a critical person. So anytime that stuff comes up, I'm just going to go and do something else. I don't want to let sin become part of our lives. I could give you more and more examples, but I think you kind of get the point. What are the things that you need to really have a radar for in your own life to make sure that you are not allowing sin to become part of who you are and what you do? That's the healthy kind of fear Jude is promoting. We are in a materialistic culture. Has anyone noticed? We're in a culture that loves comfort. Life is good as long as you are enjoying yourself. We've got to be super afraid of that. How are you going to pour your life out in service to God and others if that's the mantra you live by? How afraid are you of becoming comfortable? How afraid are you of ever seeking your security in financial things and material things? According to Jude, let me tell you this, be terrified. It's going to ruin your life. Maybe settle down when it comes to pointing the finger at those out there who you think everybody ought to hate. joining in with the Pharisees in throwing their rocks, maybe much more concerned about the people you need to journey closely with. Keep close with them. You're called to, but watch your own heart. Make sure you don't join with them in the sin. Hebrews 3 talks about it like this. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Now, why do we get together like we are today? One of the big reasons, according to the scripture, is because if we don't, we're going to lose sight of what is true and good and holy, and we're going to drift into disobedience in our lives. We need each other. We need each other to help each other cultivate that healthy fear of the sin that would otherwise contaminate us. How can we expect people in the world to repent of the things they are drawn to if they're not witnessing a church full of people who are constantly repenting of the things we are drawn to? Let's be really serious about sin and really specific. Tell the stories of how sin has infiltrated your heart, has destroyed your life, and how God has helped you to turn. I had a conversation with somebody just this week who had a conversation with somebody else who doesn't believe, and the conversation went something like this. Problem with you Christians, that's always interesting, isn't it? Yeah, the problem with you Christians is you think you're better than everyone else. What a blessing that that person was actually comfortable enough to say that to the member of this church who was able to say, well, actually, no, we don't think that at all. And this person was able to tell their own story of a life messed up by sin but saved by the grace of our God. That's what people need. That's what we can offer them. That's what Jude is inviting us to do. Let's stay involved, but let's stay pure. Let's pray. Father, we all have people in our lives who we love deeply, and we want them to be ready to meet you. We want their lives to be better right now because they know you and are following your ways. They're living with your help. There are people who are doubting, there are people who are disobedient, and there are people who are so determined to continue in their disobedience, they're not even willing to hear how life might be different. But God, we've got to be honest enough to recognise that we've been those people too. So, Lord, as we take care to pay attention to our own lives and seek to be the people you call us to be, as we take care to be completely dependent on you, recognising there is only so much we can do. We can have influence, but we can't control anything. Would you help us to use that influence for your purposes? And would you do a work in the lives of those that we care about, to help them to receive the wonderful gift from you that Zechariah talked about, an escape from judgment and a life of righteousness, a life full of your goodness that is only ours through the work of Jesus, our high priest. So for those who doubt, help us to be safe people and provide safe spaces to let people process questions and struggles. Help us to be people whose lives and conversations give evidence for your truth and goodness, and protect us from that nasty tendency that all people have to misrepresent, to scoff, to ridicule, to put down other points of view, which might win arguments, but it loses people. And it's people who matter to you. So help us love and be merciful to those who doubt. Lord, help us snatch from the fire those who have been caught up in disobedience. Help us to point back to Jesus and what he has done and what he has made possible for us. Help us to remember that loving you and loving people also means loving what is good and what is true. Help us to discern what it means to love people when they're not living by what is good and what is true. Help us to stay connected so that we can consistently represent you in their lives, so that they may taste and see that the Lord is good. He is better than all of the counterfeits that this world has to offer. And for those who are unrepentant, for those who just continue day after day, week after week, year after year, who don't want to give up their sin, who don't want to experience your salvation, while we're waiting for people to respond in faith, we ask that you would help us to stay involved while we're staying pure. Don't let sin trip us up. Don't let it destroy our witness to the truth. Please protect us from ever giving people the impression that we think we're better than them because we talk about their sins and brush ours under the carpet. Help us to be open about the fact that we are all exactly the same, except for this one thing, that we live by faith in Jesus and we've been given new life in him that is better than the life we made for ourselves. Jesus, please work through us to present others before your glorious presence without blemish and with great joy. To you be glory, power, majesty and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.